offering bags out. I apologize for that. Thank you, Phil, for grabbing those. While he's getting those, if you want to turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Thank you, Phil. Hebrews chapter 1. And we kind of left off in our study of Hebrews at the end of verse 4. At the end of verse 4. And just to step back just a little bit, if you're visiting tonight, Judy, it's good to have you. This is some of our church here tonight. So this is Judy, everyone. And on Wednesday nights, we kind of have a Bible study. So we just get together and study the Word of God. So we're glad to have you tonight. We kind of left off at the end of Hebrews. Phil. And we were talking about the end of verse 4 there. We were specifically talking about the Holy Spirit and that the Holy Spirit was sent here at the specific time in the Old Testament, Hebrews 1, verse 4. Hebrews 1, verse 4. That's all right. Now, on Wednesday night, just feel, if you got a question, just raise your hand. If you don't know where we're at, just say, hey, raise your hand. And we're a little bit more informal on Wednesday night. So, we were specifically talking about the Holy Spirit and how in the Old Testament he could only come and be with the saints of God at specific times and help them do specific things. But he was brought into this world at a specific time in the New Testament when Jesus Christ ascended. He sent his Holy Spirit to really do the office work that needed to be done on this earth, the office work that only the Holy Spirit could do. And we kind of left off on John 16, 13, and 14, where it said, "Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, he shall glorify me, he shall receive of mine, and show it unto you." Specifically pointing back to Jesus Christ. So when we come together and we say the Holy Spirit always uplifts the person of Jesus Christ, the message should always uplift the person of Jesus Christ, and more specifically, the sacrifice that he paid. That's what he was talking about there in John. And we also talked about the Holy Spirit and how he works. And you've heard me say it before, that the Holy Spirit works exclusively within the confines of Calvary, within the confines of the cross, within confines of your faith in the cross. This is how the Holy Spirit works, and this is what unlocks the power of the Holy Spirit. He's looking for faith. He's not looking for us to go out and do something specific. He's not looking for us to build up our attendance in church. He's not looking for us to add a second and a third service a week for our church. He's not looking for us to go out and do. He didn't call us to not do, but that's not what activates the Holy Spirit in our life. And that's kind of where we left off at. So we move on at the end of this verse. Let's read it here. Hebrews 1, and I'm just going to go ahead and read 4 and 5. I think that's as far as we're going to get tonight, and then we'll move on. So beginning in Hebrews 1, 4, it says, "Being made so much better than angels, he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son. This day I have begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and and he shall be my son." So that's kind of where we're going to pick up tonight, at the end of 4, going into 5. So why? Why the comparison there? After he gets done drawing out the Holy Spirit to us, why is there a comparison between the Old Testament dispensation and the New Testament dispensation? In the Old Testament, we see the angels and the Son related. When God dealt with man in the Old Testament, it was usually by an angel or God himself. And it was only God himself in a very few instances. Mostly it was God sending his messenger, an angel. And in the New Testament, we see God separated by sin, but then brought back together to man in correlation with the cross. So the angels, in one sense, stand for the mediators between God and man. And at the time, there was these two great links between Moses and between the angels and the Lord. That's how they kind of all linked together there. God talked to Moses, the angels come down and talk to the prophets, up until Christ went to the cross. So in this capacity in the Old Testament, we have Moses. He was a man. Nothing special about Moses, nothing great about Moses. We see even Moses in sin before he goes into the desert. As a matter of fact, that's the reason he went into the desert. So we have Moses, a man, but he was raised above all his fellow Israelites and given a commission to lead them into the promised land, to take them out of captivity and to lead them through through the desert out of captivity, out of the Egyptian land. So, in a sense, we see God in the Old Testament as this great being that we see there, you know, something that we only see through angels, something that we only see not really physically. But in the New Testament, we have a different form. We have God manifest in Jesus Christ, God becoming man, God here on earth in a form that we can deal with, revealing himself to us, not as an angel, not as an entity, but as a man. God, fully man in the New Testament. So we see that there, in the Old Testament, there's no real union between God and man. In the New Testament, now we see this union taking place. We see Jesus Christ on the cross redeeming us, now taking that enmity away, giving God and man, and showing us that he has come to this earth to redeem us. Any questions on that? On that term there, the comparison between the angels? All right. If I can get my pages to work tonight. So this new Testament dispensation that we see is very different. We see God and man become personally one. We see a relationship begin to build there. God no longer accommodates himself to the capacities of angels. He no longer sends other people to do his work. He no longer sends messages through other people. He does it himself by the person of Jesus Christ. He does it himself through the Holy Spirit, through the apostles, through the different people who have written the Word of God, breathed by the Holy Spirit. Paul's thought throughout this epistle in the New Testament is that the Old Testament is not as good as the Old Testament, as the New Testament, or the New Testament is better. And that's what he's really trying to get through here to the Jewish people, that the covenant, the Old Covenant, is not as good as the New Covenant. And he goes through here and tries to show this, that because of the mediation that happened there, that before God dealt in this way, and now in the New Testament it's better even yet because God deals in this specific way one-on-one, that the New Testament is superior because the mediator is superior. In the Old Testament you had angels, you had not an individual relationship. In the New Testament you have one-on-one relationship, and that this is superior to the Old Testament. So we see here the idea that Christ put to death on the cross, and when he was sat down on the right hand of the Father, now opens up this honor not only to God but to us. We have the honor of going in to the Holy of Holies and speaking to him and communing with him and having relationship with him. And how much better is this idea than having to deal with an angel? There is no angel we have to go through now. That's not how we communicate. We go straight to the throne room. Now, this was difficult at the beginning of the church. This was difficult if we read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and we see Acts, and we get through all this. But the Apostle Paul here, who I again believe wrote this book of Hebrews, had witnessed many of this. Remember, he kind of came in at the end. Remember, he was there when Stephen was stoned as Saul. And he saw this, and the Damascus Road happened to him, and the Holy Spirit had a mighty influence on him. And he went on to write these different books of the Bibles that we see. So again, another reason why God chose him, I believe, to go back and speak to the Jewish people. So what Paul is, the whole idea that he's trying to get here is, what he's bringing out is this great redemption process, that everything that we're talking about here has to do with the redemption of mankind and with Jesus Christ on the cross. God becoming man, and in this capacity, the apostle is actually speaking that the angels could not redeem humanity. So Jesus Christ had to come. He had to become a man to redeem humanity. The angels could not redeem humanity, but Jesus was the only one who could. And that's what he's trying to draw out here. And he also tells us that we have an inheritance. This phrase, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they, refers to Christ and what he did on the cross. This is the inheritance that he's talking about, with its result at that time, but with its present result right now. It's not just something that happened at that time and just stopped. What he did has an inheritance to right now. The present inheritance that we have, that we can claim right now, the victory that he won on the cross, we can have it right now. There's nothing that we have to go through and do again. We don't have to go through a sacrificial process again. We don't have to do what they had to do in the Old Testament. What he did there is the inheritance that we have right now. It's the present result of the inheritance in his permanent possession. He went down and he gained the permanent possession of our victory. He gained the permanent possession of our relationship with him. He got rid of that enmity between God and man, if we'll place our faith in here. So Paul is speaking of this past completed action. If we look at this, it's something that happened in the past, but it has a present result. So something that has happened in the past, but is presently, there's an action presently happening. And up until this very day, when we give an altar call and someone says, yes, I'll come to Christ, we see that action happening again and again and again up until this very moment. When you, in your own life, walking by faith, following after Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit and God comes down and does something miraculous in your life, that's the inheritance. That's the inheritance. You know, a lot of times in this world, we think of inheritance, well, mom and dad got a lot of stuff, and when they pass, I'm going to get this, or I got a great aunt, and he's going to give me something. But we don't think of the inheritance of Jesus Christ. We don't think that one day we're going to walk on streets of gold and walk through a gates of pearls, and it's going to be just nothing to us because of the inheritance that we have. And the more and more that we learn about Jesus Christ, the cross is that past completed action with continued results. And it's a result, and this is the best part, it's a result that can never be discontinued. It's a result that can never be discontinued. It's something that continues to happen and continues to happen. And throughout that time, since the cross, we see that continuing to happen. It cannot disconnect. It cannot be discontinued. So the idea is this title here that we see, the Son, capital S-O-N, of God, is given to Jesus and to Jesus alone. The Son of God. He's the only one that can ever have this. Even though we see angels and saints called Son, lowercase s, sons of God, it's more of a general term. The Son of God can only be the one who gained the inheritance. He can only be the one that obtained our victory. He can only be the one that brought back together God and man. That's why we see that title of Son, of the Son of God. So this inheritance, it's an inheritance of a more excellent name than the angels. It sets him again higher than the angels. And if you'll remember back a few weeks ago, we talked about when Jesus Christ came to earth and he assumed his physical form, he was actually below the angels. He didn't have an angelic body. He didn't have a holy body at that time. Yes, he was all God. Yes, he could have called down angels, but he did it. He came for a reason, to live as we live, to sacrifice himself as a human, to provide the sacrifice that was needed at that time. So this inheritance was given to him, and it didn't come because of his deity. Remember that God was always God. He wasn't born from a Virgin Mary and then became God. He was God before he was ever born. He was God before the Holy Spirit ever spoke him into existence, into her. He was always God. So this Son of God, it didn't come to him because he was a deity. It came because of his sacrifice on the cross. It came because he came and won the victory that needed. It came because he came to this earth and he did what needed to be done. He paid the price that only he could pay. This is why he was given this inheritance, this title, Son of God. Is there any questions or any comments there? I believe that's a very important truth that we need to understand. That's why he was given that name. All right. So Paul here is also dealing with some error, as we see the Apostle Paul do through many of his books. He's dealing with error here, and specifically, he's dealing with the error of the Gnostics, and talking about trying to lead people away, number one, from the deity of Christ, and number two, he's dealing with the Jewish community again, trying to speak, because they hated anything about Christ. They didn't want to talk about Christ. They wanted to continue to live as they were. So he's dealing with two separate things here, and it presents an error to us that anytime we go away from Christ is what Paul's trying to point out, that there is error to be found. And so he's dealing with the Jewish people as a nation, as a people, saying, hey, Jesus Christ was the King of Kings. He was the Lord of Lords, going through all the things that he did, proving to them. And we'll get through a lot of it, not tonight, but as we go through this study, going back to the Old Testament, proving that he is who he said he was. He goes through this book and tells them that, but also specifically dealing with the Gnostics here, because they were going out and talking about this doctrine of emanations. And this doctrine of emanations said that God could not have been holy and brought evil into the universe. It just couldn't happen. So if it did happen, then there must have been some kind of separation, that God must have created the world and then by there created all these different cycles, if you will, or phases, if you will. And each phase, mankind got a little bit further away from God, and a little bit further, and a little bit further, and a little bit further, until mankind became his own God. Now, does that sound familiar to anyone? All right, so this is going on in the book of Hebrews, and really it's still going on in the world today, right? We think we're a little God, or we think we're our own God. And we see it even coming up in the church world where people think, well, I'm an apostle and I speak to God and I can tell you these things, but those things have no realm of what this book says, right? If somebody's going to, again, I'm not trying to stay on my soapbox, if we're going to preach and teach from this word, we need to preach and teach from this word. Amen? What we say and what we preach has to come from this word. We have to be able to back it up with this word. So these Gnostics were going out and trying to talk about these series of emanations that brought evil into the world by different phases that they were going through, and each one getting farther away from this deity. And finally, at its furthest point, they were gods themselves. So this created this gap between a holy God and these Gnostics, which is evil. And again, they were just trying to introduce false doctrine. So that gives us a lesson today, that when we stray away, when we get away from this, when we look at false doctrine, when we look at things that are not of God, when we go a certain way, when we go the way of the mind of a man, then we're getting away. And we don't know how long it's going to take us to get away from Jesus Christ. So that's why in this church we always come back to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's why we always come back. And we come back to the Word of God. And that's why it's important for us to come together and learn about who He is and what He's done. To take these books and dissect them apart and ask questions and understand and know the history and understand what's going on. So this is really what the Apostle Paul was dealing with here. So believing this, that this is evil, they taught that Jesus fell into the same category. He was made up of flesh, and therefore He was evil. So He came into this world, He was in one of the phases, He was flesh, therefore He was evil, therefore He wasn't the Son of God. That was in a nutshell, that's what they were thinking. So they also thought at that time, remember what's going on there at this portion of the world, this time in the world, you know, you've got other nations, you've got Rome, who's been around for quite some time, and they've went around and they've conquered and they've done all this, and they've got this whole deity system, and you've got, you know, the Greeks who were there before, who had a whole other deity system, and they had this. That's the mind of man at this time. Man is in this deity system. That's what they're thinking. And then you've got the children of Israel who come out and say there's one God. And then they go through this whole time. And then you've got the Apostle Paul, you've got Jesus Christ coming out and saying there's one God. You have to have faith in Him. And going through this whole thing that we know as Christians. So it was totally, completely different. Without getting to a whole, getting into a whole theology of it, it was whole, completely different than what the time of the world was thinking of. It's just utterly different. So the Gnostics were, again, trying to go out and reach in to these other facets of knowledge at that time and bring it right back into Christianity. And the Apostle Paul is saying, no, that's not what it is. It's Jesus Christ. It's Him crucified. And that's what we've got to stick to. That's the road we've got to go on. So this is what we have to be careful with in our error, in our Christianity, that we always guard our heart. We always guard our faith with the idea that it's Jesus Christ. And that's what God is always going to point back to. That's what He pointed it to in the Old Testament, and that's what He points to in the New Testament. Any questions on that? Any comments on that? All right, Phil, I've got a PowerPoint back there for tonight. We're going to go ahead and jump into verse 5 tonight, and I'm hoping we can make it through this. All right, in verse 5, I know that's a little hard to see. If you want to see it better, I just want to show you the different language that we see here. So we've got verse 5 and 6 that are two separate languages here. If you remember when we started studying back in Colossians, you know, we started at one place and I said, well, we've got to back up. We've got to go back here and we've got to look where the thought started at. So when we're looking at this, we've got to see it all in context. In Hebrews, we're starting at verse 1. We're going through. I just wanted to show you that these two thoughts here that we're going to look at are really two separate thoughts that we're going into. So if we look here, going on in Hebrews 1:5, again, I've got it a couple different ways for you tonight in the King James. For unto which of the angels said at any time, thou art my son, this is the day I have begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And then in the NASB, for to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you, and again, I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. Again, saying the same thing, it's just making it a little bit more clear to us that the NASB is another direct translation that we see sometimes. It's a little bit easier to understand. So we're going to continue to do that as we walk through this. What we're looking at here in this verse is, number one, the supremacy of Christ over the angels. He just stated it in the verse previous, but he continues on saying, look, Christ is still supreme. Number two, he is the begetting the begetting of the Son, and we'll look into that, we'll study that. And then number three, the begetting as it regarded the incarnation did not lessen the relationship of Christ to the Father of his deity. And this is very important. Again, those Gnostics trying to go in and say, well, he's just a man, he's just flesh, he's just doing this. No, he's all God. He had to come to earth, he had to be all God. If he wasn't all God, then his ascension, he would not have been able to sit down at the right hand, right? Anybody could have been killed. Anybody could have been crucified. Crucifixion was a common practice at that time. Anybody could have done it. Anybody couldn't have risen from the dead. Anybody couldn't have ascended and sat down at the right hand of the Father. So Paul is specifically pointing that out to us. So this phrase that we see, this day I have begotten thee, is derived really from Psalms 2 and 7. God never said such of any angel, only his son. He never called an angel that. He never spoke to an angel like that. So while Christ has always been God, he's had no beginning. He was not formed. He was not created or begotten. He has always been. The question is, has Christ always been the Son of God? That's the question that he's dealing with here. Has Christ always been the Son of God? If he wasn't formed, if he wasn't created, how is this? So when we speak of sonship, we have to look at how this was addressed, and it always refers back to his humanity, Christ's humanity. Christ as a person, Christ as flesh on this earth, Christ as a man on this earth, and not ever as his deity. All right, so we kind of have to separate that, his humankind and his deity, his time on this earth and his time as God since the beginning, if you will. So again, God, our Lord, our Savior, he had no beginning. However, as a man, he did have a beginning, right? We see Jesus in a manger. We see the Holy Spirit speaking him into existence to the Virgin Mary. So as a man, he did have a beginning. And it was, again, it was spoken of in Isaiah 7:14. So when God became man, in essence, the Creator became a creature. So Jesus definitely was the Creator, but he was also created. So this is beyond our comprehension. I can't even begin to try to understand that, right? We can't even begin to wrap that in our minds. And as you've heard me say before, when we get to the throne room, I don't know if we'll understand Jesus Christ in his fullness. I don't know if we'll understand fully what the sacrifice that he paid for us was. So for us to try to comprehend that he was not created, but yet he created, it's just... But that's what we have. That's what we kind of have to grasp for. We have to separate his deity from his humankind. So we have to look that God became a man for the express purpose of going to the cross, and that purpose alone. Since the beginning of time, that was his express purpose. Since Adam was put on this earth, that was his express purpose. And we see that throughout the Old Testament. Since he was spoke into Mary through the virgin birth, that was his express purpose. When he was a little boy, that was his express purpose. Since he was a young man, that was his express purpose. Since he started his ministry, that was his... And can you imagine? Think back through your life. That's your express purpose. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to the cross to save mankind. And I don't know about you, but that's a, man, that's a thought. That's an emotional, grasping thought to get that, you know, thinking back in my younger years, that if I knew something like that was going to happen, wow, that's, he knew it. And from the time he could probably think in his human mind, he knew that. He knew that what was going on. So it's just an amazing thing that we see here that was his sole purpose. And it was in this manner that he was going to redeem man. And this was the only manner that it could take. And we see this throughout the Old Testament. God, being spirit, could not die. He's God. He's spirit. He cannot die. So in order to die, God would have to come to this earth and would have to become what started the enmity between God and man. He would have to become flesh and give a sacrifice and die. And that's exactly what happened. So when God became man, the man Jesus Christ never for any minute moment lost his full potential of the possession of his full deity. All right? So man and deity, his humanship, his godship. He never lost it. Not once. He just went into this human mode. He most definitely did lose the expression of his deity. So not the possession. He still held it, but the expression, the manifestation of it. He lost that when he came to be man. But losing this expression in no way lessened his possession of his deity. He was very God. All at the same time, he was very man. This wasn't a half and half God. This wasn't some lame duck God. This wasn't some God that was only the right side of him was God, or only the top half of him was. He was all God. He never lost possession. He only lost his expression of this. When Jesus was born in the world as a man, he was then begotten, and he was God's son. We see this through Matthew. We see it through Luke. We see it through Hebrews. He is now the Son of God, and in fact will remain the Son of God forever and ever. That is now his title in heaven. And he's done this for us, becoming man, in order that we might be redeemed. Again, that was his purpose. That was his process. That's what had to happen. God not losing his possession, but losing his expression as the deity. Any questions on that? That's kind of a deep subject there. Everybody's quiet tonight. Everybody warm? I'm kind of cold. All right. So now we look at the father and son relationship, this phrase that we see here. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be my son. It's derived from 2 Samuel 7:14. Again, the words, I will be, and he shall be. We see a future tense here. I will be, and he shall be. Speaking forth in 2 Samuel, what's going to happen, referring to a future tense, not a present tense, a future tense, something that was yet to come, that had not come to pass yet. Something that was spoken that was going to be. And again, this means that it was a particular time of prophecy that this was uttered before we understood what was going to happen. And it was not known that there was a father or that there was a son. All right, so we didn't refer to him as the father or the son in that time. He only became the son when he was begotten. So this entire doctrine of the Father, the Son of God, or Christ, or Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, however you want to say it, has to do exclusively, listen to this, it has to do exclusively with the cross, exclusively with the redemption process, exclusively with his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension. This term that we use, Son of God, Jesus Christ, these things, when we say them, when we process them in our mind, we should immediately associate the cross of Christ with them. We should immediately associate the resurrection with them. We should immediately associate victory with them, amen? If we're walking as a Christian, if we're walking in faith in him, if we're following after him and not after ourselves, if we're not in this world, if we've got our eyes focused on Jesus Christ, who he is, what he's done, and what he's telling us, then we're focused on Jesus Christ. We're focused on what he's doing, and we're going to find victory because that's what Jesus won for us, was victory. That is this doctrine of the Father, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Someone said, the Trinity, at least as we understand it as such, may well have to do totally with the redemption. We do not know there is one God, but manifest in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Whether God was addressed in such terms before the fall of man and all the subsequent redemption, we have no clue. The Bible does not tell us. But we do know this. The designations by which we know God, which we have just quoted, will remain forever. Paul plainly states this as we get to Hebrews 13. He plainly states this. He says, the everlasting covenant. The everlasting covenant that we see here with Jesus Christ. We're going to stop on verse 5 tonight. I don't want to jump into verse 6. We'll just get started and have to stop. Is there any questions on that? Any comments on that? Don?
The name which can be named, and yet they still try to, you know, I told the Sunday school class, I said, we got to be careful. There's always that screaming Pharisee inside of us. It's so hard for us to realize that, you know, there's no other, nothing you did, nothing. The point I was trying to make is, I try not to watch too much TV. I just usually wind up getting mad on the religious TV.
Yeah.
And I did again last week or so ago and got mad again. But there's always something trying to put into there are two things that seem to be constant throughout the New Testament. And that is, like I said, that Christ is the very center. No other name given among men. And the other thing is warning us away from the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And you just see so many times that they just can't hardly help themselves. They just want to get away and make something else better. And I just want to say what you said to begin, you know, your lesson tonight about Christ being the prize. There's nothing down here on this earth. I mean, he's right. Given us a wonderful, abundant life, and I'm happy, and I give him glory for it, and I'm sure everybody else in their own life does too. But we're looking forward to going home. You know, I'll finish with this. You know, I was wondering, one of the mechanics, he's been there about 6 months now, I was wondering where he was. A nice guy, and he'd been missing all week. And they said, you know, his little daughter, they found out she had leukemia.
Oh, my goodness.
And I didn't say that to make everybody feel bad, but, you know, as good as this life is, I get tired of that. I get tired of seeing. I get tired of, you know, seeing you guys as children and people go through, you know, our prize in this life is Jesus Christ. Our future prize is Christ. And that's why I love Bible study. Because the more, you know, it ought to make you mad when you see these other things and these ministries trying to replace the cross, the Christ himself coming, the Holy Spirit living in us, not just with us, or just like we've always joked about when the big name comes to town.
Right.
Every day, every second of the day, we have God's own Spirit, fully God, Holy Spirit, living in us. I'll end with that. I'm thankful you've got this Bible study, but I appreciate it.
All right. I'm thankful everybody can come out. And, you know, I think I'm going to end that on tonight. He is our inheritance. That's our inheritance. And, you know, those streets of gold, it's just gold. Pearls, it's just pearls. Jewels, we're going to be, you know, it's going to be nothing up there because Jesus Christ is the inheritance. He is the prize. Amen, amen. Thank you, Don. I appreciate that. Let's have a word of prayer, and then you'll be dismissed tonight. Father God, we come to you, Lord Jesus, and again, as we close this service down tonight, Lord, I'm humbled, Lord God. I'm humbled by what your word teaches us. I'm humbled by what you've given us to go off of. I'm humbled by your Son, Jesus Christ, and the sacrifice that he paid, Lord Jesus. But Lord, I'm excited for the prize. I'm excited for the inheritance, Lord Jesus. Lord, I ask that you burn that in us tonight, that you continue to help us to set self aside, help us to set the things of this life aside, Lord Jesus, and help us to solely concentrate on Jesus Christ, who he is, what he's done, Lord God. Lord, this message of the gospel, this message of the cross, Lord God, that you would continually focus on it, Lord. Lord, let us just come to a point where we love it so much, Lord, that there's nothing else, Lord, that we want in this life but to learn about you and to meet you, Lord God. Lord, I ask that you touch the people. I ask that you bless the people. I ask that you bring them back on Sunday, Lord God. In your name we pray, the sweet and precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen. It's good to be with you tonight. You're just